Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and thank you for this fellowship and for the purpose for us gathering today this evening. And we're here by your divine appointment, and we just pray that you bless each and every person here and that they're edified by the scriptures and the study and the prayer and everything that we're doing and trying to do to honor you and to grow in your word and in faith. Discipleship. And we just pray that as we meditate on the teachings that you have for us tonight, that you'll move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and that you will help us to keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray.
Amen.
Okay, so I wanted to kind of start where we're going through the trumpet judgments in Revelation. Chapter 8. And as we're looking at these judgments, we're kind of seeing that the first four are interesting, and they always seem to be grouped like that, like the first four and then the last three. So here we once again see the first four seem to be things that are dealing with the earth itself, like the foliage or the sea and the actual landscape and the animals and things like that. And then we're also looking at the heavenly celestial plane, and we're looking at the sun and the moon, you know, and their effect on the earth, and we're looking at that kind of stuff. And then the last three, and kind of just like if you remember in the seals, when we went over the seals, we looked at the first four, we're kind of, you know, war, or the ambitious Antichrist leader, the ambitious ruler, leads to war, pestilence, and famine. And then we see here in the trumpet judgments, we have the first four dealing with things that are on the earth, and the sun and the moon and the sky, the foliage, the animals, the sea life, these are the types of things that are being affected. But then the last three are going to be things that are affecting directly. Okay, so the first three indirectly affect mankind. The last three directly affect mankind, because there, in those last three trumpet judgments, you have the scorpion locusts, you know, those supernatural locusts that come out of the pit and start stinging men for 5 months, and they wish they could die, and they can't. And then there's the war, the army from the east, and then of course the seventh trumpet unleashes the seven bowl judgments, which are when things get about as bad as anyone can imagine. So we're here talking about still the first, you know, we're in chapter 8 here, so we're talking about the first four trumpet blasts and these trumpet judgments. And we already talked about the foliage and the trees and the grass and all that stuff being burned up and destroyed through the hail and the fire mixed with blood. And then the second angel is where the sea is severely impacted with what seems to be some sort of asteroid or celestial body that impacts Earth. And this is so big, it probably is something kind of as big as, I'm sure most of you either know about or maybe a lot of you have seen it, the big crater in Arizona. I know I've seen it. And they made a movie up, a movie called Starman in the 1980s, that was based around that movie, that crater. And we're talking about something that big, you know, and it's going to, instead of hitting the land, it's going to hit the sea, and a third of the sea life is going to be affected by it. And so then we kind of turned to wormwood, and if you remember, we started talking about how wormwood was the Russian word for wormwood is Chernobyl, and that we of course had the Chernobyl nuclear disaster. And on the one hand, I think that's kind of silly that people have tried to put the two together and say that, oh well, in 1980 whatever, we were in Revelation chapter 8, so now we must be in Revelation chapter whatever, because they say, well, Chernobyl's wormwood and wormwood is Revelation 8:11, so it has to be. And you know, the problem with that is that the Chernobyl nuclear disaster did not poison a third of the rivers and a third of the fresh water streams and so on and so forth. However, I would say that wormwood, the nuclear reactor in Russia, as I mentioned last week, it was indeed named by the Russian government during a time when Russia was under the wicked communist regime, the totalitarian regime in Russia. So as it was under that, I find it very interesting that they would name something that is known to be biblically wicked and evil, and something that is just known to be poisonous and awful. You know, it's kind of like they named it that, and then look what happened. That whole area is still to this day in ruins because of that disaster. And so it's kind of like a precursor, I think. It's kind of like a, you know, whatever this wormwood is, many people believe that it's one of Satan's fallen angels. It's kind of maybe his right-hand man, so to speak, his henchman, one of his top deputies of fallen angel demonic forces. And whatever this fallen angel brings with him, in terms of space debris or heavenly debris or whatever, this asteroid or whatever it might be, whatever he brings with him, it destroys the fresh water springs. The ocean, the seawater, salt water has already been messed up by the second trumpet. Then we have this one, wormwood, destroying the fresh water. And this is something that lands on Earth and it poisons the waters. And so obviously, you know, you don't have sea life, you don't have foliage, you don't have fresh water. That's indirectly affecting the remnant of human life on Earth very, very drastically. Okay, then you look at the fourth angel, and then that's when the sun and the moon and the stars and so on are affected. Okay, so what I really am interested in this new understanding of Revelation that's just come out this past couple of years is, if you take all of the middle chapters, which really start with chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, all of those chapters make reference to the 42 months, the 1260 days, or the time times and half the time, which basically means 3.5 years. So they all make reference to it. So a new teaching has come out just these past couple of years, especially this past year, which I find very interesting. And that teaching is that all of those chapters are 7-year chapters. So in other words, it's kind of a time for us to zoom out and look at the big picture. Okay, so for instance, chapter 11 is the two witnesses. Your superscript might have that in there. Okay, chapter 11 is the superscript of the two witnesses. So, if you look at this carefully and you study it, it really, really matches up very nicely. It kind of clears up a lot of confusion a lot of people had over Revelation. Okay, so if you see the two witnesses, you got to keep in mind that when it's talking about them, assuming this teaching is correct and accurate, when it's talking about these two witnesses, okay, these two witnesses start right there with that first seal. They're already there witnessing from that moment. Okay, so what we're seeing is we're kind of zooming out and we're saying, okay, let's take a look now at where we are, but let's kind of see everything that's happened from the two witnesses. Okay, and then let's go back to chapter 12. In chapter 12, that's what we're all anticipating, this great sign that we're looking at potentially being fulfilled here next week, or this coming week. And what we're seeing, what the teaching says is that this chapter 12, verse 1, goes back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, that this sign happens at the rapture, potentially. Okay, and that this chapter 12 traverses the entire 7 years of the tribulation period. Okay, so it shows the rapture, then the war, the Satan and the dragon, and him getting cast down to the earth, right? Follow that. And if you go to, you see Wormwood, right? Right, Wormwood, remember we're in Revelation chapter 8, verse 11, and Wormwood, and the asteroid and all that stuff, okay? So, where are we? Maybe we're at about the 3 year, you know, in Revelation chapter 8, we're maybe at about the 2.5, 3 year mark or so, through the 7 years. And what's happening here is a war in heaven, and guess what's happening with the war in heaven? Satan and his angels are wrestling and fighting with Michael and his angels, and little by little they're being defeated and they're being cast down to earth. So, and heavenly debris gets cast down to earth, so this asteroid hits earth, you know, about 3 years in. This Wormwood, one of Satan's fallen angels, gets cast down to earth, and he poisons the waters. And then you have, eventually, Satan himself gets cast down to earth during this war. So when we're reading chapter 8, we're kind of reading some of the details of how we're seeing that greater battle play out in chapter 12. And then if you take a look, you'll notice that in chapter 12, right there in the middle, it talks about the woman Israel then flees her place, flees from the land of Israel to Jordan, Petra, for 1260 days. So again, if you look at that and you assume that all chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, all the ones that mention the 42 months, the 1260 days, the time, times, and half a time, if you look at all of those as 7 year chapters, then the book of Revelation just becomes very, very clear. I mean, it comes into sharp focus when you do that. Because then you look at these two witnesses, you say, okay, well, this started back at the beginning of the tribulation. You have these two witnesses. Okay? A lot of people believe it's Moses and Elijah. That's the most common. Some people think it's Elijah and Enoch, because they're the two that didn't die. There's actually a new theory that's pretty interesting, actually. I'm going to study this more, but I'm thinking more and more that this is more and more likely. Some people believe it's Elijah and John the Apostle, and I would even go so far as to have my own theory that it's possibly that the two witnesses are Daniel and John.
The two revelators.
The two people who actually revealed everything.
Some say it's possibly the two people that walked with God when they met with Abraham, too. There was three that came up to Abraham.
A lot of people believe they were the angel, or two angels,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, it could either be the angels or the Trinity.
The Trinity, right?
Yeah,
some people think it's Christ. But nevertheless, whoever it is, you know, these two witnesses, they preach in the streets of Jerusalem, and nobody can touch them. And can you imagine? I mean, imagine, a lot of you have been to Israel, so can you just imagine being in the streets of Israel? And like, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, you must believe everything that's happening is the Antichrist is about to come, or this is the Antichrist that's doing these things, it's Jesus Christ, you need to repent, you need to believe that he's the Messiah, he's the Mashiach Magid, the Messiah King of Israel. And they're in Jerusalem doing this.
Yeah.
Right?
They can't kill him.
Can you imagine? I mean, if you started doing that right in the midst of, you know, synagogue, and there's all these Orthodox Jews there who are, you see what I mean? I mean, they're going to be creating a major disturbance. Because
it also says they have the power to stop
rain
from happening and to call down the plagues that were.
Just didn't remind you, stop there.
Yeah.
And fire from heaven.
Yeah.
You know, they have it all.
But it
so
also says if any man does hurt them, then he must die.
Yeah.
So there are going to be a lot of people dying around them trying to hurt them.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like, you remember Elijah? When, you know, the king tells him, you have to come down and talk to me, and the captain of 50 just gets swallowed up by fire from heaven.
Yeah.
And then the next one comes, and like, you have to come talk to me, and
oh, with Elisha, too, when they made fun of him, the mother bear came out and killed him. So, I mean, if that, there's lots of instances in the Bible that when you mess with God's anointed, God messes with you.
And they're going to, you know, so they're going to be causing disturbance. People are going to hate them, but people are going to quickly realize, don't touch, you know, like, I'm not going to go there because you don't mess with these guys. You know, and it, I like it because in that story of Elijah, when the one who finally convinces him to come down, he says, you know, he's kind of comes up like, oh, please have mercy on me, you know.
And because of the foolishness of my king, I'm only sent here. Please have mercy on me.
Yeah, yeah. And then he comes down, right?
And then he goes, okay, because you asked nicely.
This was not my idea.
Yeah, I'm just, don't kill the messenger, please. I'm just doing what the king said.
So that's going to be kind of the dynamic of these two witnesses. But I think it's interesting when you look at this and you see, well, that's this chapter 11, it spans the entire 7 years. So it's like, you know how kind of like you have music tracks? And you kind of like lay down a drum track, and then you lay down the bass track, and then you lay down the guitar track, and then you lay down the vocal track, or whatever other instruments you're going to have. This is kind of like, chapter 11 is kind of like, okay, this is happening the whole 7 years. This is what the witnesses are doing. This is what it looks like in Jerusalem. Okay? Then you go to chapter 12. Okay, this is what it looks like, you know, this is what's happening with the church getting raptured, and then what happens to war in heaven. And then here's Satan getting thrown down, and Israel fleeing into the desert, and Satan trying to run after her, and then can't catch her, and then he goes off to make war with the tribulation saints. So that's what, you see, that's the whole 7 years of what's happening on that layer, right? And then you go to chapter 13, and we have the beast, for the two beasts, they're called beasts, so one from the sea, one from the earth. So this is typically, people typically call these people the Antichrist, and the false prophet. You have the quote-unquote Antichrist or beast and the false prophet. And so this is where you have the false, where you have the mark of the beast money system. Right? And so do you understand, do you see how much easier that is to understand that when we see that that's a seven-year chapter too? So you, because remember the Antichrist shows up right at the beginning. Right in Revelation chapter 5, when he breaks the, you know, the first seal, that's the Antichrist. So when we see this, a lot of people got really, really confused before this new teaching came out, and they're trying to fit, well, what's happening with the Antichrist at this point? No, it's not that point, it's the whole 7 years. That, like, this is happening from the beginning all the way to the end. And then chapter 14 is the last one where we see a 7 year chapter. So this is what's happening with Jesus and the 144,000 that are sealed, Jews and what they're doing. That's a 7 year chapter.
And it makes sense because on verse 6, 14 verse 6, it says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So for the 144 to be saved, and for the remnant, more to be saved, there has to be the gospel going out during all of this chaos that's happening. And that is, that's spoken here where there will be an angel flying around 24/7 around the earth preaching the gospel to everybody.
I'm glad you brought that up too, because a lot of, I feel like this is an unfortunate teaching that's gone through a lot of churches. With the, there's people that believe very strongly but the end can't come yet because we haven't preached the gospel to every nation. Okay? What they're failing to get when they try to proclaim that, is that when we're talking about the end is going to come once the gospel's been preached to the whole nation, you're talking about this. It's the gospel's going to be preached to every nation during the tribulation period. Okay? You could make an argument that the gospel has gone out into the whole world in every nation in the church age, in the Gentile age. Some nations have rejected it, some have accepted it. You know, but there's people who say like, oh, well, we haven't technically translated the Bible into every, you know, 500 and some odd languages, and we haven't technically reached this Aboriginal tribe yet.
It didn't say that it would be written, right. It said it would be preached.
Right.
And at Pentecost, all the nations, all the Jews from all the nations of the world had gathered at that point. The Holy Spirit came, they got saved, went out and preached it. So a lot of nations at that time, when they went back, shut the door to them. So they had the chance, and it was taken to them, but that door was shut. And then throughout time, too, this right here, and electronics,
yeah.
The gospel is going out to the entire world. And for the people that don't even have that, angels are appearing, and people...
Jesus himself.
Yeah.
Will directly reveal himself to people who are internally questioning the nature of their spiritual state.
There was a Buddhist monk who was seeking truth, and he died and was taken to the edge of hell, and he actually saw the Buddha in hell. And the Buddha turned and told him, this is not where you need to be. You need to follow Jesus. And he went back right when they were about to burn his body, woke up and told everybody to repent and follow Jesus Christ. And so...
And there's a great Arab Christian who's given reports. He's over there, like in Saudi Arabia and some of those other countries. I can't remember where his home base is, but he's actually given reports back that during this past couple of decades, there's been a mass. There's kind of like an underground railroad, actually, in Arab states, where lots and lots of Arab men and women are having visions and dreams of Christ, where like they can't be reached with the gospel, with the Bible, and with evangelists because it's illegal. Like you can't even go in there with the Bible, and if you declare yourself as a Christian, you're told you'll be arrested or killed if you try to convert people. And so there's actually this Arab Christian. He's a prominent. He's actually well known. He's on TV and everything. I can't remember his name off the top of my head.
Is that the one who? He was also struck by a weird disease, his entire body, and he was going to die. And he called out to Allah, and Allah wouldn't answer. And then at the last minute, his whole family wouldn't even touch him because it was, they didn't even know if it would kill everyone. So right at the point of death, an angel came to him and said, "Will you believe in Jesus?" And he said, "Who's Jesus? If he'll heal me, I'll believe in him." And then he was immediately healed. And then he went on to take gospel into
I don't know the history of this man. I don't know if that was the same man, but all I know is his report is that there's a lot of men and women who are being saved directly by Jesus. Like they have a vision of Christ come and save them directly. Like in other words, and that's where I kind of have take issue with people who say, oh well, what about these group and this group and that group, and we can't reach them, and like it's not fair that they die and they never got a chance.
There's also stories in America history where when they were coming across the plains, there were tribes that were actually peaceful, but there were tribes that were cannibals, evil. And one specific tribe, when they came to this tribe and they told them the story of the gospel, they said, oh, we already know this man. And they showed them the cave paintings, and they showed them that it was Jesus, and they already had believed in him. Mm-hmm. And they accepted the gospel, so
God has his ways of getting, if somebody is going to be reached or can be reached, God will show up directly if he has to. He doesn't have to send an evangelist. He can send himself if he needs to. So people that need to be reached are being reached. I just find this very, very interesting, and I kind of am doing a mid-course correction here because a very welcome one. Because I was, as I was kind of earlier in the summer, as I was looking at some of these chapters, I was like, how am I going to cover that? How am I going to cover that? And, there's this version of teaching on it. There's this version of teaching on it. I'm going to start leaning more and more towards this version, where these middle chapters, if you look at them as seven-year chapters, it clears up all the confusion, in my opinion. I think it's very, 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 very good insight. And I kind of went off on a little diversion there, but I was just trying to show you that chapter 8, when we have this asteroid falling to the earth, when we have wormwood falling to the earth, well, what is that? That's towards the end of the war in heaven. The war in heaven lasts for about the first half of the tribulation period. Satan's fighting with Michael and his angels, and Satan and his angels, and they're battling it out. And what happens is Satan and his angels get finally... they keep getting pushed back until there's no, it says, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, there's no longer any place found for them in heaven at all. and they're not able to go into space, you know, the second heaven. They're definitely not able to get to the third heaven anymore, and they're not even able to be really in the atmosphere anymore. They're just cast down on the ground here on Earth. And then it says that's the third woe. That's what's called the woe. There's three woes. The last three trumpets are called the three woes, and the third woe is Satan. You know, it says, "Woe to you, inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that his time is short." All right. So at that point, that's kind of the 3.5 year mark. That's the, you know, that's right around the middle point. When that happens to Satan, and we have the abomination of desolation happen right at that time, and then that's when literally just the earth becomes an absolute despotic, totalitarian. Satan is in control, ruling and reigning over everyone, and enforcing that mark of the beast and enforcing all that stuff very, very heavy and very, very hard. It's going to be a bad time to be having survived up to that point and being left behind and surviving. It's going to be a bad, bad time. Very, very bad, bad time to be on Earth. Okay, so anyway, let's look at, speaking of Satan, let's go look. We looked at Isaiah 14 last time. That's kind of where we left off. But let's look at the other part where we see the origin of Satan. The other origin of Satan's story is in Ezekiel 28, so it's easy to remember. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Right? And they're very close together in the Bible, so, you know, Isaiah, skip Jeremiah and Lamentations, and you're in Ezekiel. Okay, so remember last week we were looking at Isaiah 14, where God is speaking to the king of Babylon. God's prophet, Isaiah, is speaking the word of God to the king of Babylon, and then suddenly he starts saying some pretty weird things. Like, what? The king of Babylon? The king of Babylon wasn't, you know, he didn't try to ascend his throne to the heights of the stars of God, and the king of Babylon didn't do this, the king of Babylon didn't do that. And you suddenly realize that Satan has infiltrated the kingdom of Babylon, and that he's the spirit and the force behind the king of Babylon. And Isaiah's prophecy starts with the king of Babylon, but then starts speaking to the spirit or the power behind the king of Babylon. That's exactly what you see here in Ezekiel 28. The exact same thing happens, only now you're talking about the king of Tyre. Okay, Tyre and Sidon, remember that's Phoenicia, and this is where modern day Lebanon and Syria are. Okay, and I don't know if you've been paying attention to the news, but some crazy things are happening right now. It's looking, it's actually, you have to kind of go to independent news, independent media, and you have to kind of like look for news sources that are actually over there to find out what's going on, because our media is not covering it. But, you know, it's Damascus, Syria, Lebanon, all those countries right there that are north, you know, right north of Israel. It looks like it's a staging ground for war right now. And a lot of people are saying, you know, the Ezekiel 38 war, like, all the pieces are in place. It's right at the doorstep. So we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, too. But let's look at Ezekiel 28, which is another origin of Satan, because we have Tyre. He's speaking to the king of Tyre, and then you'll see he starts to say some very strange things that don't apply to the king of Tyre at all. Kenny, would you like to start us off? 1 through 10.
The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel, there is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. But thy great wisdom, and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God.
Okay, and then, so that's all fine and well for the king of Tyre, but notice this, from this point forward, it starts to get very strange. Okay, so verse 11 through,
Okay. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, a covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more.
So obviously, if you're looking at there, verse 14 catches your attention, right? Mm-hmm. You were the anointed cherub who covereth. What? That's not the king of Tyre anymore, right? I mean, you can see clearly you were in Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Like, what? You know, you clearly see that this is no longer the king of Tyre. It's Satan, the power behind the king of Tyre, who the prophet is speaking to.
Kind of like
so
Adam.
What do you mean by that?
Kind of like Adam was the first sinner. It's Satan is the god of sin.
Yeah, I can see that. Yeah, it's kind of like, Adam and Eve sinned.
Because they were in the garden.
But they, right, so Adam and Eve sinned, but Satan obviously was the one who tempted them into sin because he fell first.
Mm-hmm. And it says because of his brightness, that's why he chose to follow the path of evil. So it was Satan's choice to become evil. It was not Adam and Eve's choice to become evil. They were
deceived.
Right. They were deceived. So that's why God had mercy upon Adam and Eve and upon mankind. If mankind would have chosen to willingly sin, it may have gone a whole lot different.
Mm-hmm.
So, look here. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. So it's all pride and vanity.
Yeah.
You know, that's what, and of course those are Satan's favorites, right?
Mm-hmm.
Pride and vanity. That's how the number one avenues of temptation typically come upon us, of pride and vanity. And so it's interesting here because you can see it here. kind of a prophecy of what's going to happen. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. You know, it's kind of like he's going to be cast down. And we saw in Isaiah, the other passage that talks about the origin of Satan, remember that people are going to come and look upon him and say, like, is this the one who terrorized the earth? You know, he's going to be ultimately he's going to end up as a nothing. You know, just as people are going to look down in the lake of fire and look in the pit and look and see him and just like, this is the one who terrorized the nations? Like, him? You know, he's just like right there, just like, you know, he's reduced to nothing. And it's almost going to be pitiable at that point. But I think that what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 8 is we're seeing that towards the end, this is towards the end of the war in heaven. This is towards the end of the war in heaven. And we see asteroids hitting the earth. We see hail and fire and blood coming down and hitting the earth. And we see wormwood, which might be a fallen angel, coming down and hitting the earth. And then eventually, a little bit later on, we see Satan and the rest of his fallen angels being thrown down, and they're on the earth. Okay, so let's move on. Let's look at this worm. We're still kind of on this wormwood situation here. So we're in Revelation 8:11. It talks about how the water becomes bitter and unfit for drinking. We're talking about the fresh stream water now. And it says, the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And basically it just means that they were poisoned. The third angel sounded, a great star fell from heaven, that's a fallen angel, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So we're talking about spring water, river water, fresh water now. Okay, so the other asteroid hit, it hit the ocean, the sea, and now the salt water, now we're hitting the fresh water. And
if something explodes in the upper atmosphere, it's possible to disseminate dust over the whole globe, and when it falls, it's incorporated with the rain, which would pollute the fresh water.
That's a good point, because we're talking about also like volcanoes and super volcanoes, when they blow. And same type of thing. Yeah.
Because when a volcano erupts like Mount St. Helens a few years ago in Washington, it went way up into the stratosphere.
Yeah.
And the ash circled the globe a few times.
Definitely. And people are looking at like Yellowstone right now.
That's possible.
It is just like Yellowstone. There's a super volcano there, and it's like. There's all kinds of earthquakes that have happened there.
Like 500 to 600 a week.
And it's like, seems like it's about to boil over. I looked at a chart that showed its like a radius of its impact, like on the United States, and like the red zone was like, about a 200-mile radius. Like the orange zone, which was still pretty bad, was like a 800-mile radius, and the yellow zone, which the yellow zone almost touched El Paso. Like it was like Las Cruces. It was almost like Albuquerque or somewhere right around there.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So if that Yellowstone thing blows, you're talking about
a third of the U.S. will be gone.
Yeah.
That's the last eruption was about 625
million.
It's unknown that.
Yeah, they wouldn't.
No.
If you believe the Earth's
that. Yeah, if you go back, what I'm saying. But it erupts pretty randomly, every so many thousand
millennia.
Years.
Every so many millennia.
It lets the pressure off every little bit.
Right. And so they said it's past time. It's past that.
Yeah.
It's happened before, is what they're saying.
Yeah.
Like
so
3 or 4 times.
Yeah,
it's a large caldera.
That's what they call it, a caldera.
A lot of
hot spot.
There's also one around Jemez in the northwest of Albuquerque. If you drive from Albuquerque up to along in there on your way to Farmington, you can see the burned rock and the fluff ash and stuff is still embedded in the walls of the campus.
It's crazy times. I mean, and the hilarious thing to me is, I mean, I just can't believe that, you know, there's people that have built, like Carol was mentioning a week or two ago, you know, they built nuclear reactors next to all this stuff. I mean, what are they thinking? Like, what are you thinking? Like, you're going to build a,
it's evil,
you know, a nuclear reactor next to a fault line? Are you...
On a fault line.
On a
fault
line. Are you insane? You know, I mean, like, these people don't...
That's evil people doing it.
But, thanks. You know, I was told a 747 could fly directly into one of those domes and it won't stand. But an earthquake, it's like...
Well, it turns into liquid when the earth starts to shake.
I don't know. I mean, it's crazy. But, you know, we're going to...
Oh, the reactor in White Sands, they are jamming continuously so that all the airplanes lose all of their GPS over the El Paso and White Sands area, so that way they cannot home in on their reactor at White Sands. And the airport people that complain all the time, the pilot says, what happened to my GPS? You don't fly through here much, do you?
All right, well, let's look at the... Okay, so, you know, God's attacked the foliage, the sea, or he's allowing the foliage to be destroyed and the sea to be destroyed, and now the fresh water to be destroyed. So let's look at some evidence of that in Scripture. So
the footnotes declare that at least a third of the earth, a third of the water, and
yeah,
a third of everything,
yeah,
is destroyed.
Yeah.
And that kind of, like, I saw an interesting chart. It's about that asteroid, and there a lot of people believe an asteroid hit where we see it as the Gulf of Mexico.
Yeah, Yucatan Peninsula area.
And that an asteroid hit that, much like the Arizona situation, and that whole Gulf of Mexico, you know. And they said if an asteroid roughly that size or slightly bigger hit right there, and they kind of showed it, they like mapped it out, and they said if an asteroid hit that was a certain size, it would wipe out all of North America, South America, and a couple of other, you know, areas. And they mapped it out the land, and they said that's a third of the earth.
That's a third of the world.
So, I mean, it could be just as simple as that. Just the, you know...
Because Israel still has to be alive. So that area of the world, if something happened and a third of the world was wiped out, then you wouldn't have the final battle.
Right.
Would have the final prophecies that were happening. But China also comes over. China is prophesied
the 200
that
million
the Yellow
army.
River, the Yellow River will be dried up, which for the first time in the history of the world, they're actually damming it, which they thought they could never do that. But when it gets dammed, it will be crossable. So all of China will come over and join to destroy Israel. Will try to. So the only third of the world that's left,
North and South America.
This.
So, not a good place to be, right? If it is an asteroid theory, you know, if that's the theory that is true,
well,
not a good place to be.
During an apocalypse, the best place to be is ground zero, because it's over.
Yeah.
You don't have to deal with it after.
Right. Yeah, good point. You might want to, like, those who get left behind might want to be here, because...
You want to go to White Sands.
I'd rather get hit by an asteroid than be... You know, have people with the guillotine telling me to take the mark of the beast, right? I mean, rather, because I'm going to get my head chopped off that way, where, you know, asteroid is...
And if America is actually stopping the European nation from going to a one-world government, well, then if America was immediately wiped out, Europe could immediately say, one-world government. And everyone over there would be like, okay.
Mm-hmm.
So
God has spoken.
So, yeah, I mean, who
that
knows?
That makes more logic sense,
mm-hmm,
too, or more fits the...
And maybe that, you know, that video we watched the other with the X marks the spot, I mean, you know, the next eclipse, I mean, it might be, maybe that's the impact point, you know what I mean? God's, like, marking the spot for us, even, who knows?
Yeah. That's the crosshairs.
Might be. Okay, but anyway, let's read this. Let's read about the waters. There's a couple of areas in Scripture where it does talk about the waters being made bitter and or being restored from being bitter. Exodus 15, 22 through 24. And then we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 9, 15 and Jeremiah 23, 15.
We're going tomorrow. That was a pun.
Mara means bitter.
Yeah, that was, but Tamara.
Tamara.
We're going to Mara.
Did you see the Sunday paper with the Jewish...
How did you mean that?
Talking about their New Year's coming up Thursday?
Oh, really?
A featured article in yesterday's paper.
Wow.
Of where? In our?
In our newspaper.
Wow.
They had the rabbi and his grandson blowing
the shofar?
Yep.
That's totally cool.
The day of the trumpet.
Okay. Randy, you got that? Exodus 15, 22 through 24?
Exodus 15. Almost there. There before Jesus. 15:22, you said?
Yeah.
To 24.
Too late.
15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went out 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, yeah, there you go.
Tomorrow?
See, it says to Marah. So
the accent.
Tomorrow. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them.
Thank you. Okay, so interesting that, you know, where God had led them, he led them to cross the Red Sea, right? And he knew they needed water. He knew they needed drink. And they went to a place where it was impossible to drink the water because it was bitter, poisonous, foul, whatever you want to call it. Not able to quench thirst because of its negative properties. But it's interesting that as God is putting these judgments on the world and making the waters bitter, making the sea, third of it destroyed, making the land a waste, the foliage, etc. As all that's happening, any of the people who are in the midst of this, surviving any of this, or needing any of this, all God is doing in this, you know, like the angel is going around preaching the gospel, all that needs to happen is a repentance of, "Please, Lord, I'm dying here. I'm overwhelmed with regret and remorse and grief and repentance, and I just want I'm so sorry that my sins have caused this level of judgment and wrath upon me and the world." God could find any instrument that he wanted to at that moment to sustain that person. So like here, there was a tree nearby.
And the foreshadowing of that, some say, is the tree is representative of Christ dying,
sure,
on the cross, and that he was cast and made pure the world for that. And then with the promise, it says at the end of 25, it's interesting, it says there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. So a statute or an ordinance is there. A statute is a law, and an ordinance is something that you do. And so he says from this tree being cast into the bitter water, here is a law, and here's something that you do. And then in 26 he says, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, that means listen to God, and you will do what is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. So, through the revelations where it goes through, if they hearken unto the voice of God, and they are saved, and they do what God tells them to do exactly, then they will make it through all of the trials without suffering as the Egyptians suffered. And he will heal them. So.
And these people in the tribulation, they might not live. God might not heal the water so that they can drink fresh water. But the key thing is, they might still be killed, but they're going to get the living water, because they're going to get the Spirit, and they're going to get taken to heaven as soon as they die. And they're going to get resurrected at the end of the tribulation. So, you know, it's a good picture. It's a good picture that shows God's course of action here. And it shows how he is trying to get people to make that eternal decision, because their immediate mortal decisions are pointless and fruitless at that point. What are you going to do when a third of the world is wiped out and destroyed? What are you going to do when, you know, Mark of the Beast and totalitarianism, and, you know, you're scratching a living off of rocks and you're trying to eat, you know? I went to this one church and they're teaching a post-tribulation rapture, which, in my view, is just so silly. Like, the more you think about it, the more ridiculous it becomes. Because it's basically what this one teacher was doing, and I didn't question him. I was just visiting the church. I wasn't there to, like, cause any stir or anything. I just kind of, like, sat there and listened. And basically what he was doing is he wanted to talk about how when he was a prisoner of war in Vietnam, he had to do this and this and this and this and this. And, like, he was there for so many years, and he had to learn how to catch rats and eat rats. And so he's basically talking to this class, and he's saying, like, so when the tribulation comes, you know, you can do it just like I did it. And, you know, you're going to have to live in holes, and you're going to have to catch rats and eat rats. And I couldn't remember. Like, I was like, are you serious? Like, what are you talking about? Like, I just couldn't believe, I didn't talk to him, but I was just kind of like, it was all pride. It was all like, I survived that horror, therefore, all of you have to survive it. I'm not going to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. You have to get ready to learn how to, you know, scratch out a living and...
Zombie apocalypse.
And, yeah, you have to learn how to...
Survival techniques.
I mean, if you really read Revelation, survival techniques
aren't going to help.
Have a 100-pound hailstone, you know, coming down, smashing your house. You know,
yeah, but I built this shelter out of bamboo.
It's not going to work, you know. I mean, if there are going to be some people who survive based on where they are, geographically located, and they just kind of luck out. To survive it and make it all the way through.
But then they don't look out, because the Bible says, woe, woe, woe unto you who are left.
Yeah.
So it's like, if you do survive and you get to that point...
Not a good picture.
No, you've got it worse than anyone.
Then it's a bad idea. Be vaporized at the
point
of the
Because in Revelations 8, verse 13, it says in the middle of that verse, it says, woe... Whoa.
Yes, three times.
Whoa. And there's nowhere else in the Bible that I can recall where it says three times. Whoa.
There are singles,
whoa,
but not three.
Whoa. Yeah.
That's a... You know, when we say holy, 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 we know he's holy. When it says whoa, 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 it's whoa, right? I mean, scorpions, locust scorpions that sting men for 5 months, and they wish they could die, and they can't find a place to die, and they can't figure out a way to even commit suicide somehow.
No.
And then
they try to kill themselves, it says, and they can't.
Army of 200 million marching from the east, from China, you know, across the Euphrates River. And then,
and you
if that's not bad enough, oh, how about Satan just coming down to the earth?
And you figure, oh, wow, you figure that would make sense for China to come over, because if Satan shows his form and he is the dragon, then they would be like, our God is here on earth, let's go. Because why would they even get involved in Middle East stuff? But if they believe that the dragon emperor has returned to the earth,
and he wants them to
come, then they'll be like, it's the dragon, because they worship the dragon, they've always have, so they've set everything on the dragon. So if he comes as the yellow dragon with gold and the jewels and everything and shows himself to them, then they'll be like, he's here, and he'll probably, you know, China's time to rule the earth, let's do this. So that just, that fits.
Yeah. Dennis, you want to take Jeremiah 9:15 and 23:15?
Jeremiah 9:15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink.
That's an interesting translation. My translation actually says wormwood.
Yeah, mine says wormwood too.
No, 23.
Mine says gall to drink.
Gall,
which,
gall and wormwood are often used together.
It's also, mine has, on the King James, it has wormwood and it has gall. It has both of those in there.
23:15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poison water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land.
And again, it says in this one, wormwood and gall.
And interesting, my translation at the end says, what did you use the very last sentence say, Dennis? The very last line. Just the very last line.
For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out unto all the land.
Yeah, I like that one better. But mine says pollution has
mine
gone forth into all the land.
Mine says profaneness.
Yeah,
profaneness.
This one says it's profaneness. And they're profaning the word of God, like cursing God, has gone forth unto all the land. Then that fits where it says that all men at that point will then be cursing God.
Spiritual
profaning
blemish.
The name of God.
Yeah.
Like a spiritual blemish.
And we don't argue. I mean, when God's ready to judge, there's no arguing with it. You know, it's the time. There's no backtracking. There's no, that's it. And so it's happening here in Revelation, finally. Everything is coming to a close. Let's look at
Jeremiah 23:7-8. It's also kind of interesting.
Dennis, you want to read those two?
Jeremiah what now? 23:7-8. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own
soil. And that last verse there, then they shall dwell in their own soil or their own land. There's another prophecy that talks about when the final diaspora is finished and when it comes back. And when Israel comes back into their land, which they already have, and they're still coming.
It's still in process.
Still happening, right. But once, or when it starts happening and when it does happen, God says in his word, they shall never be cast out of their land again. They're going to be there forever and ever. So it's interesting to note that now that this prophecy is happening, and that all the pieces are in place, all the time is at hand. You know, all these nations. Psalm 2 is just hilarious. You know, it's God.
Oh, yeah.
God kind of having a council with himself.
Yeah.
It's just like God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are sitting there. They're laughing at. I mean, they're just laughing at the nations. They're saying, why do they devise a vain thing?
Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them with his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. ask of me, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thine possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them into pieces like as into a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the sun, lest ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those that put their trust in him. Selah.
Amen.
And so you hear there where we have this whole council of God, the Godhead, you know, and they just can't believe it, that the nations would think that they could overthrow God somehow. we'll beat God, you know, we'll just team up. You know, if we just team up, Iraq and Iran and, let's get Afghanistan on board and we'll get a couple more, that ought to be enough. We ought to be able to beat God with that.
It'll come out of the well.
It's craziness. I mean, it's total insanity. So, let's move on to, this is kind of what we already talked about. I think we'll still finish here. So let's just take a quick look at it again, Revelation 12:4. And B, would you like to read it?
Yes. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it.
Okay, so it's talking about the war in heaven. Satan, you know, it's kind of like a two-part vision, because like part of it's in heaven, represented in the stars, and then what it represents is actually going to be happening down on earth. Okay, so the woman is Israel, the dragon is Satan, and his tail sweeping away a third of the heaven and throwing them to the earth. So when this is happening, this is when the fallen angels, the debris from the war in heaven is also hitting the earth, asteroids and various heavenly bodies, hail, fire, all that kind of stuff is hitting, and Satan is eventually he himself is cast down, and that the stars there, we're not talking. No, these angels may indeed be stewards of the stars, of like each angel. I kind of feel like each angel is a steward, and has been given charge over particular actual physical stars. But when it talks about stars in the Bible, you have to understand that stars and angels are analogous. They are synonyms. Stars and angels are the same thing. And so when it says, you know, I saw Satan falling as a star from heaven, you know, that's because angels and stars are synonymous. And it also talks about, you know, wormwood falling as a star from heaven. And when it talks about a third of the stars from heaven falling to the earth, that obviously doesn't mean the actual physical gas burning ball giants are, you know, coming billions of light years away and falling onto the earth, because one single star falling to the earth, the whole thing would be over, right? So what we're talking about stars of heaven here is we're talking about fallen angels. So when it talks about Satan the dragon and his tail sweeping a third of the stars of heaven down to the earth, we're talking about fallen angels. So this is the rest. This is the remnant of Satan's army, come down to try to do their last stand. Basically, it's their last stand. And I like that in the Bible, you know, we kind of sometimes think about Satan, and we should be cautious not to be overconfident, because we know that he's very powerful, and we know even the archangel Michael did not dare pronounce a reviling judgment against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you."
Yeah.
So we got to be careful about that. But we got to always also take confidence in the fact that we take confidence in the fact that, starting with the church age, from that point forward, Satan is on the defensive. You know, it says, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against." Right? The gates of hell shall not prevail against. What are gates? Have you ever seen an army march out with gates when they're on the offensive? Like, we're going to set up our gate attack. Our gates have spikes on them, and we're going to open the gate doors and hit you with them, right? It's ridiculous, right? I mean, people who think the gates of hell shall not prevail. What does that mean? It means like Satan is been confined. He's been blocked back into his fortress, into his domain, and the gospel is the one attacking. You see what I mean? We're on the offensive. What is Satan? What are gates? Gates are a defensive device. They're a defense. They're not an offense, right? You get me on that?
And also some say the gates of hell is representative of when a person dies and they go to hell. So since the gospel has happened, that the gates of hell, hell itself cannot prevail against this gospel message. That with the preaching of the word and that lives being saved and coming to Christ, that hell no more has its power.
Death, so, you know, swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Right. So, either way you look at it,
and it's both.
Satan is he's on the defensive. Yeah. And when we see here, he's on the ultimate defensive. He's cast down to earth, and it's his last stand. And we know what's going to happen is he's going to be sealed for 1,000 years, and a seal is going to be placed over him. And I love this, that word seal there. That word seal that's used, where he's like, I just kind of imagine it, well, I kind of like, I don't know, maybe guilty pleasure, imagine it kind of as a, like a sewer cover, like a manhole sewer cover, you know, just like, and it's sealed, and obviously if it's sealed, that means he can't get out, right? But that word seal that's used, when it talks about that thing is sealed and he's trapped for 1,000 years, that's the same word sealed that's used when it says that we are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. We're sealed with that same seal. And that's a seal that Satan can't break. So very good confidence there. That we have confidence. I think every single person in here, you don't need to be specially trained. If you're at the forefront of a battle, even some demonic spirit or an exorcism or anything like that, you have God's Holy Spirit inside of you. You actually have power over, this gated, on the defense, satanic army. We have power over it. It's not power to be taken lightly. It's not something to be overconfident about. But it is something where we should realize that, like, we don't have to shy away from big battles. When you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you and God is a majority.
Yeah, you speak the name of Jesus Christ. Claim the blood of Christ.
Absolutely. Okay, so Revelation 12:4, if you just look at that bullet there with me, a third of the lights in the heavens are darkened by Satan during the great war in heaven. This war is raging during the time just before the rapture of the church, up to about the 3.5-year mark where Satan and his angels are finally cast down. So when it talks about this 8:12, Revelation 8:12, where it's saying, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. When it's talking about that, it's possible, you know, in some supernatural way, that if these angels are stewards over the stars, when the angel that was the steward over that star is cast down, that star light goes out, or physically speaking, and it's possible that and we could talk about relativity and speed of light and all that kind of stuff, but it's not a good idea to take the supernatural out of it. Okay, so I don't want to get this into a physics lesson here, but I'm just saying, whatever's happening up in the celestial realm when this is going on, the sun's going to be darkened. It could be smoke from a volcano. People say that. It could be something's happening in the heavens themselves where heavenly bodies are blocking the sun. It could be literally that just as Satan draws a third of the fallen angels and they fall to the earth with him, that the stars that they were stewards over cease to give their light.
Well, if he was what you'd presented once, if he is the angel in charge of this star, and he's no longer in the heavens, the third heaven, and he's no longer in the second heaven, he's been cast down to earth, that's only a third of where he can go. So that would make the sun dim to a third. That would fit.
Could be. I mean,
let's talk about it.
Right. I mean, any theory, right? I mean, we're all just theorizing
here.
That's
a theory there.
Right. So theorizing. And that's perfect. I mean, it. Who knows exactly what it's going to be? All we know is that when people look up, it's going to be dark. You know, whatever we're used to, or whatever people who are left behind are used to, it's going to be the water. There's only going to be a very limited supply of water, limited supply of fish and sea life, limited supply of plant life. Everything's been taken away, and now light itself. A third of that has been taken away. Boy, and that's not even the worst part yet. I mean, the worst part is the bowl judgments. That's when it gets really bad. So we don't want to be here, right? We do not want to be here. Let's look at this. Ezekiel 32, 1 through 8.
Okay. In the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, raise a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you consider yourself a lion of the nations, but you are like a dragon in the seas. You burst forth in your rivers, trouble the waters with your feet, and foul their rivers. Thus says the Lord God, I will throw my net over you with a host of many people. They will haul you up in my dragnet, and I will cast you on the ground. On the open field I will fling you, and will cause all the birds of the heavens to settle on you, and I will gorge the beasts of the whole earth with you, and I will strew your flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with your carcass. I will drench the land, even to the mountains, with your flowing blood, and the ravines will be full of you. When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you, and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord God.
Okay, and so it's a lament over Pharaoh and Egypt. Interesting that by Ezekiel's time, they were really not dealing with Egypt like they used to. So this could be a good analogy, possibly, of Egypt being a picture of the whole world, Pharaoh being a picture of the Antichrist, and God saying, okay, you know, kind of like, how do you like it? I gave you your little 7 years. You know, is it a nice time? You know, are you having fun ruling over this world now that a third of it's been darkened? This could be an end times passage. It seems to be an end times passage.
Yeah, well, he has to, given what God had said, is God gave us free will, and so when man chose sin over God, then it has to finally get to a point where God allows man and evil to have reign over the earth just to show how foolish and stupid and how worthless it is, which happens finally in Revelation. And then he brings judgment, full judgment, back onto the earth and purifies it after the full evil. When the full evil comes to its fruition, then it's time for the full judgment of God to judge that completely. So it's like it's racing to that point.
And this seems to be an indication of that this is a parallel passage to what we're reading in Revelation.
And John, you have something to say?
No, Egypt has always represented evil. And since we're praying to Egypt at a time when Egypt is not important, then it's the evil of the whole earth.
Yeah.
Would have to be.
I think so. That's why
Pharaoh
I put this in here.
The top god that was worshipped.
Yeah,
Pharaoh,
it make any difference.
The sun, Horus,
yeah.
Which fits.
The sun. Whoever the top guy is going to be, and in this case,
Antichrist. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, let's look at Joel 2:10 and 3:15. Okay.
As they come on, the earth quakes, the sky trembles. Sun and moon grow dark. The stars lose their brilliance. Yahweh's voice rings out at the head of his troops.
So you hear that? Stars lose their brilliance, right? The dimming.
Again.
And then 3:15.
The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Before the day comes, that great and terrible day, All who call on the name of Yahweh will be saved.
Amen.
And that's interesting because, you know, that sign, you know, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. We've had that four blood moon tetrad and the eclipse right in the middle of it. And it says that will happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, guess what? That happened in 2014 and 2015. That's before. It doesn't say how long before, but everything is looking pretty imminent. The more and more we look around, the more and more we see imminence about this. Okay, let's look at in Revelation 8:13, where we're talking about the it's kind of like the anti-Trinity here, or the satanic Trinity, right? We have a holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. In verse 13, and I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So we have supernatural locust scorpions on the way. We have a 200 million strong army going to wage war. And then if that's not enough, oh, guess what? We just have Satan himself coming down directly onto the earth. Probably, my guess is, maybe even visibly, like could actually see him, maybe. This is not going to be a happy time. So let's look at Revelation 9:12, 11:14, and 12:12. You guys want to... Mary Beth, you want to take the first two and John the last one there?
Okay. Revelation 9:12. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. And then 11:14.
Mm-hmm.
If I can get my fingers to work. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly.
Okay, so, and then 12:12.
12:12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.
So, the three woes, as you see here on the bullet, are the supernatural locusts that have the sting of the scorpion in them. The great war of the army of the east, 200 million soldiers strong, coinciding with the end of the ministry of the two witnesses. Okay, so that happens. Again, if you take that 7-year chapter approach, like it's a 7-year chapter, a 7-year chapter, a 7-year chapter, and you kind of lay them on top of each other, and you can start to see Revelation coming into sharp focus that as the army of the 200 million starts to approach Israel, right at the same time that that's happening, the two witnesses are ending their ministry. They're killed in the streets, and then they're left there for 3.5 days, and then they miraculously three and a half days, and then they miraculously rise again and are taken back up to heaven.
They leave them in the streets. They don't even touch them, and they actually the Bible says that across the entire world they throw a party and they give gifts.
Yeah. It's like I call it
because they're dead.
I call it the satanic Christmas.
Yeah.
It's like Satan's Christmas. Like, oh, let's give presents to each other because these righteous men are dead.
Yeah, these two are dead and they can't bother us anymore.
John, would you read also a verse? Let's go to... Take a look at this. Let's finish up with this, and I'm going to mention a few things to you before we close here. Revelation 10. Revelation 10 and 11. This is John, the apostle, kind of like speaking about what he's doing, like what's happening to him during this time. And this is one of the theories why John, the apostle, may be one of the two witnesses.
10:10 and 11. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. And then when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so What are you saying? He's saying you must prophesy again concerning many nations,
tongues,
peoples, and kings. And so it's interesting, what happens, what's the very next verse? And there was given me a measuring rod like a staff to measure the temple.
Hmm.
Interesting that it's possible that, remember how Jesus said, you know, what is it to you if this man remains till I come? It's possible that, you know how when he was doing the revelation, you know, when he was on Patmos, people have theories and there's traditions that he eventually gets released and he goes back to Ephesus, where he was taking care of Mary, Jesus' mother, remember? So there's theories about that, but that's all tradition. That's not biblical. That's just kind of like church tradition,
so
right?
So are you saying that there's theory out there that John has yet died and he's still on the earth?
Well, here's the interesting theory. No, not that he's still on the earth.
That would be like crazy.
But here, like, you know, when he's like giving the when he's writing the revelation, wouldn't this be interesting? Is if he was like he was transported through time. He saw the rapture, right? Actually saw the rapture, and he like actually went into it and wrote everything down while he was in heaven, because it talks, you know, it even says, you know, like he's sitting there writing it down while it's happening, because they even tell him, you know, like the seven thunders, you know, and it says, you know, he's writing down what they say as it's happening,
and
then somebody tells him.
They tell him some of this, you know.
But they also tell him, don't write what you just heard. You can't
write
that part.
Don't write all the things you've seen.
Yeah, but seal those up in a book.
Right.
Until it is time.
And so wouldn't it be interesting if, you know, then instead of, like, because it says, it didn't say that, remember in the end of John, in the end of the Gospel of John, it says, he didn't say this saying that he wouldn't live until, like he wouldn't die until Christ came. But just that, you know, what is it to you if, you know, he remains till I come? So is it possible that up to heaven, right? And then instead of coming back down to his own time, he actually comes back down at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period to be one of the two witnesses that witnessed in the streets of Jerusalem, along with Elijah, or maybe Daniel.
Or Moses,
right? Just a possibility. I mean, it's fun theories. I mean, fun to think about. Yeah. But
it's
going
to be interesting to see who they are, though.
Fun to think about, yeah. So, anyway.
Well, if you took the greatest revelators from the two covenants or testaments, John would be the new one.
John and Daniel.
And then I would say Daniel or Moses.
But most people believe it's Moses and Elijah, because they're the two that are with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
So it's a strong case. Plus, like the powers that they have are the same powers they had in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so, I mean, we're just having
we're
having church fun, you know, talking about
about
it. But
I didn't introduce myself to the new pastor as John the Baptist like I did the old.
Don't worry, we will.
No, you heard the sermon.
But that's a good thing.
So anyway,
I love that.
Just thought
I did too.
Refresh our memory, you know, that we're looking ahead to this week. We see, as John said in the paper, the Jews are talking about celebrating it, their Rosh Hashanah, on the 20th, 21st, 22nd time frame. Now, it depends on how you look at the sunset, because it's the 20th on the sunset.
He didn't mention that. He just said it would start at sundown.
Right. So, it's really kind of like our 21st, 22nd time frame. And then this great revelation sign is happening on the 23rd. That would be, you know, Saturday, which is actually going to be the first full new day of the new year of 5778. And there's just so many things. I mean, I wish I could share them all with you, but, you know, more about the eclipse. You know how the eclipse happened 33 days before the September 23rd.
Wow.
Remember it started in Oregon, Salem?
Yeah.
The original name for Jerusalem? Well, Oregon was the 33rd state of the Union. And then you know how it went out? South Carolina? Mm-hmm. South Carolina is on the 33rd parallel. And then, you know how it goes? Like it went out into the ocean and disappeared? And then that's where Irma started. You know, and then we have like Harvey and Irma. Nobody said this. This is just my own idea. It's kind of like the H-I, like.
Hi.
And then guess who the two new hurricanes that are going to hit maybe New York and Florida, or, you know, Jose,
Maria,
Maria, uh-huh. Joseph, and Mary.
Uh-huh.
It's like.
I don't know where the Lee's coming from.
Well, the name is the UN, the World Health Organization, I believe, is the one that picks the names, the WHO. Fix the names for the hurricane.
Whoa.
Well, they say they pick the name
who?
Because it's somebody they know.
I read today that the names were picked by the WHO from the UN.
He went to the World Health Organization.
Who?
Yeah,
who said that?
Who's on first?
Right?
On first?
But,
what's on second?
I don't know. I'm going to be in prayer this week. I don't know about you guys, but.
That's pretty cool.
I mean, and then, of course, Randy shared this, and I've heard it a couple other times since then, but you know how the phrase goes, while they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians? The UN has their International Day of Peace,
mm-hmm.
and every single year they pick a new theme. Guess what this year's theme is?
Mm-hmm.
Peace and safety. So it's like,
wow.
You know, they have brochures that say peace and safety, and it's on September 21st when, you know, Trump's there right now in New York, you know, the UN, and they're debating and talking about all this UN stuff, and they're going to actually have their International Day of Peace celebration on September 21st.
Yeah, when I was 12 or 13, and before that, I would always blow out my candles and I would pray for world peace. And then that happened, and then I was like,
my daughter always, when she leaves, these notes for me to find. And so today she told me, she said, you're going to have trouble finding the 7th one. Well, I said, did you put it in the freezer this time? No. But anyway, each note says, I'm looking for Jesus to return. Jesus is coming soon. I mean, she had a scripture on each one with other sweet love notes to me, but I could not find number 7. She had told me, you're going to have trouble finding number 7. She omitted it on purpose. I didn't find it at all. I found 8. But, I mean, it's just amazing what she does. It's like, instead of hunting Easter eggs, I'm hunting wonderful biblical notes from her.
Mm-hmm.
That's awesome.
And so she left, she and Phil left today, and I had to hunt for those notes.
I had a praise report. I got to pray with my sons and lay hands on them, so... to return them back to their mother, so that was good. So
awesome.
And had a good time.
And I went to visit Harvey today.
Oh yeah.
And told him about the financial advisor. We found some papers he needed. Well, he said, do you know that he used to be a Jew, and now he's talking about Jesus?
Yay, amen.
The financial advisor?
Yes, the
That's
financial
good.
Advisor. And so, in fact, he told me that I asked him point blank last week when he was visiting, you need to know Jesus.
Yeah.
And he said, you sound like the Baptist.
Yeah. Actually, when you see him or tell whoever's seeing him, don't say Jesus, say Yeshua. Because that's the Hebrew name.
You
want
to go with me to visit him sometime?
That's Yeshua. You need to know Yeshua. That's
okay.
Who you need to know. The Joseph or the...
Yeah. So, I don't know, but things are looking pretty imminent one way or the other. So, you know, I have a big Bible study I wanted to do, but you know what? I'd rather do it in heaven. But if it
awesome.
If it doesn't happen, you know, then I'm looking forward to, you know, a new big study book that I'm working on from my first one that I did, the Isaiah study I did. And,
Well, if he comes, then we know that we'll be in heaven for 3.5 years having the marriage festival ceremony. which is going to rock. And then after that, we're going to come down and rule for 1,000 years. So
we've got plenty to do.
That's going to be awesome.
So
plenty still to do, right? So,
and then you can do your Bible study. Because
yeah.
In 1,000 years, I'm sure we could put that in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's
a lot of
time. Maybe. I haven't enough time.
All right. So, any prayer requests on the docket tonight?
Yes, I want you to pray for my daughter, her husband, and my granddaughter, her daughter. They're having financial problems right now. I think she's at the brink of accepting Jesus in her life because she's reached rock bottom. And she's talking about either this gets fixed or we're probably going to end up divorced. So she's looking for a financial counselor. And she came into the YouTube and found somebody on the YouTube called Dave Ramsey.
Yeah. We have that at our church
yeah,
right now.
Yeah, it's happening at the church. And the pastor's wife is teaching it.
She just started
so
it. She does it every so often.
She just started it?
You can invite
really
her to
good.
Come. Yeah.
Okay.
And they offer grants too, so.
Yeah, and it's at Sunday at
4.
So
tell her to get online on Dave Ramsey and look for a church, and it says Scottsdale Baptist Duana 6. And she signs up. She has to get a kit, but if she can't afford it, she can borrow
it. Scholarship, yeah.
Okay, I'll tell her. That's where she's at.
That's
so
great.
I'm hoping that God will, that she'll accept God first of all, and that they will both be led to something.
I'm sorry, this is your
my daughter.
Daughter? Okay.
Her husband, my son-in-law, and my granddaughter. You can just call them the Ruakalba family.
Ruakalba. Okay. All right.
Praise report. Those are now going into my son's schools. I met with a lady at his football game. We picked up trash together, and then they're starting a peace club or a patience club or something like that. So I gave her one of those, and she said, "Can we use that?" And I was like, "Yeah, like a little." Then I handed her all 21, which make up that, and I said, go ahead and make copies, and she said, okay, what we'll do is we'll stick these all over the school.
And Merle's taking it to his FCA at Riverside. All the
awesome.
Students are going to have them.
Great.
See what you started, Randy?
It's a great, great witnessing tool. Great witnessing tool.
I read every one of these scriptures to a lady this week.
Aww. You did?
Yeah, I sat down with her, and we opened the Bible and read every one of them.
And you did the Romans Road? That's awesome.
Yeah.
So if you just, you know, cut them up and, you know, cut them up and say, hey, which one's your favorite? And then, yeah, we John brought the cardstock.
Thank you, John.
You know, you can give it to him, and it's just something like, oh, that's nice, you know, it's nice.
I
it's not.
Need him. I can use my ink to make them. I don't need these.
Okay.
I was going to say, I would like to put the scriptures on the back of them. Except I can do it for everyone except the Roman road. There are too many scriptures.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's good stuff. That's the one that, yeah.
But, I mean, you got the reference there, so they can look
yeah.
it up. They can look it up. So I think it's great. And,
can I also share a story about
sure.
my friends who had their daughter and son-in-law in near Miami when the hurricane came through? And she was on the phone talking to her daughter. And the daughter said, Mom, hang up, the hurricane is here. And she says, no, I'm going to pray for you. And she prayed the entire time. And the daughter said, it sounds like a freight train, And there was a calm. 2 days ago, the sheriff came to their house and said to this daughter and her son, and her husband, I want you to see a video. They watched it.
Whoa.
It was not the hurricane. It was a tornado.
Oh my goodness.
And it circled. What they were seeing was the tornado circling their home. Their home was not touched. It was the only one in a two-mile area that was not touched. They did. They kept their electricity and everything. And it's because prayer works.
Oh yeah,
yeah.
And it's
It's just, I mean, I thought how nice of a sheriff to come and show. He said, I want you to see how God protected your home.
Yeah.
Wow.
When my brother had died in the hospital and he was dead, the third time they said, pull the plug. He's gone. He's going to be a vegetable. And God, on the third time, told me to go in, drew the curtain, and he said, lay your hands on him and pray. And I remember the exact words to this day. I said, Lord, I understand that my brother has sinned against you and he deserves what's coming to him, but I ask that you have mercy on him in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came on, went through me, went into my brother, and the machine then registered that, and he came back to life. And they said, well, if he comes back, then they were like, if he comes back, it's going to be like years till he's okay and everything. And the next day, he got up out of the bed and walked out of the hospital. And that's the first time. The second time was my son died. And then God said, at the time, the woman I was married to, she says, you need to ask God to lay hands on him. And they airlifted him the third time and got him to San Antonio, and then they said, he's dead. And God said, will you give me your son? I went to the chapel, and that's what I prayed, and he said, will you give me your son? And then I went, okay, Lord, he's yours. So I walked upstairs, and then I just had the peace of God, the past understanding. Had to walk in there and then had to tell her, no, God's going to take him. And as soon as I did, she cried out, and she, you know, I held her, and then after all that was done and she finally accepted it, then all of a sudden at that point, then God said, okay, I'm going to give your son back. But know this, I didn't get mine back. And so I laid hands on my son, and all of a sudden I said, well, he's going to give him back to us. And so I laid hands on him and prayed, and then all of a sudden he came back. He left a week out of the hospital. And this Saturday, he was a lineman playing football. So, that's God. God can raise the dead and stop hurricanes and do all of this. We serve a mighty God.
Mm-hmm. And he can take us home.
Yeah.
Whenever he wants. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this special study, and thank you for this special fellowship, and we just thank you for your care for us and your love for us, despite the fact that not a one of us deserves it.
Amen.
And we pray, Lord, that you'll just accept our humility and our humbleness and our repentance, such as it is, the best that we've been able to just offer it up to you. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just bless this group and be with us. We pray, Lord, for Bea and her daughter, the Rubalcaba family, especially her daughter, going through trial and turmoil right now. We just pray that your peace will come upon her, and that you will just go into her heart, come alongside her, and help her in this storm of her life that she's going through, to just feel your peace and feel your love and feel your Holy Spirit come and touch her in a way that just brings her all the comfort and guidance and peace that she needs to come to you, and let all the other problems just solve themselves from that point forward. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just bless us, and you've blessed us, Lord, and you've given us many joys and praises, things to be praising you about, as we always should. And we just praise your holy name, Lord, for what you've done for Randy and his family and his children, and we thank you for their opportunities to spend some spiritual time together. And we thank you for all that you've done for all of us in these days. As your day approaches nearer and nearer, we just pray, Lord, Luke 21, that you would be faithful, as you always are, to honor what you've told us to do, which is to pray that we be counted worthy to escape all the things which are about to happen upon this world and stand before the Son of Man, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we stand before him on his righteous blood, and not our own works, but on our faith in him and what he's done and accomplished for us. And we just do it in gratitude and gratefulness to you and all that you've done for us. And we pray, Lord, that you will just move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you will keep us as we go our separate ways this evening into the week. And we are looking with anticipation to what many Christians around the world are looking at, Lord. We don't know for sure if we've got it right, if we're interpreting things correctly exactly. But we're doing our best, and we know that you honor that. And we just pray that as we are looking for these things and trying to interpret these signs the best that we can, that if it is the time, that you would just find us all worthy to escape all these things, and that you would take us home to be with you and realize the purpose of your creation and eternity and everything that you intended to start with all of this, that it would start coming to its fruition of what you originally intended. And we just desire to be with you, Lord. We desire not to be in this sin-cursed world any longer. And we pray, Lord, that you will just bless us and help us to stand strong in faith before you and to escape all these things that are about to come on this world. And we pray, Lord, if the time is delayed and the time is not quite yet, maybe a few years, maybe a decade, maybe 7 years, maybe whatever, we just pray that if it's a few weeks away still, or a few years, or a few number of years away, that you will just bless us and help us to increase our witness and help us to count this as a warm-up exercise that we've done as we're preparing for your return, and that we just continue to take these warm-up exercises and get better and better and better at being reflections of you in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you will just bless us all, forgive us all for our sins and transgressions, our trespasses, and even abominations that we may have committed in our lives. And we just pray that you will forgive us all for those things and help us to be renewed and have a clean heart, a new heart inside of ourselves as we move forward. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just bless us all. And we pray that you'll help us to return to church on Sunday, if you haven't taken us home before then, and to Bible study next week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
I just want to say, I am so thankful that I'm a part of this group.